I got cake on my glasses somehow.
How did you get cake on your glasses?
And since it's casual day and I don't have on a tie, I don't have anything to clean my glasses with.
You want a handkerchief?
No. Not yours?
Yeah, oh, that's true. Maybe not.
I can't see. Hey, welcome to the Bible study. Oh, now I can see. Now I know where I am. Good morning.
It's radio. What do you need to see for anyway?
I need to see you.
Here. Oh, okay.
I need to know where you are. This is an Ask the Pastor Friday, and I'm eating birthday cake because our FM sales manager here is celebrating his birthday. So
how old is he? Can we say that?
He's
on air?
Really old.
Is he?
Whatever older than me is.
Oh, that's
no,
really
I think,
old.
I think we're kind of like the same age, but I don't know. He's in the prime of his life, is the way I like
is that,
to describe
is that...
it. Anyway, he's got a chocolate cake.
Mm.
You can have some if you want.
Mm.
Are you still on that diet?
The doctor put you on that diet? Yeah, really, diabetics aren't supposed to eat cake, so
yeah.
Maybe I better not.
All right, cancel the Lukomsky piece. Put it in my office, please. That's Pastor John Lukomsky, who is here twice a month, usually on Tuesdays.
Tuesdays, that's right.
And,
but you brought in the big
always
guns
gets
this
the
Tuesday.
Always gets the plum assignments. Always gets the finest chapters that we can get on the Bible
That's
study.
Right.
But today, you're here on a Friday. What's going on?
Well, like I said, I think, did you just start Ezekiel?
We did.
Okay, yeah.
You chickened out, didn't you?
Yeah, that's right. You brought in somebody who actually knew what they were doing, which was a smart. Although I see you still signed me up for a couple weeks, and it's got Ezekiel on there, so
yeah.
I don't know what we'll do for that.
We just wanted to get the ship out of the harbor. We figured you could probably row us a couple of miles.
I don't know.
Reed Lessing
if we're going, going downhill, we'll be all right. But so then you invited me to come and do this. And
so you've never done an Ask the Pastor, have you?
I think years ago I did. Yeah, yeah. But no, not very frequently. That's for sure. That's because I don't have any answers.
Look at this. We got a caller already.
I know.
I'm just going to go right to the phones here. I haven't even given the numbers. We haven't prayed, but I'm just going to go right to the phone and talk to Jack. Hi, Jack. You're on the Ask the Pastor Bible study.
Good morning, guys. Pastor,
you're a little early. Don't you know how this program works? I haven't finished my cake yet. All right, go ahead. What's your question?
Well, drink your coffee with it now.
Okay, all right.
Pastor, I've been wondering, for about the last 10 years in the liturgy, there's so much chanting by the pastor. And, you know, I know I have nothing wrong with it, but by the same token, I really don't get anything out of it either. But I was just wondering, why is that going on so much? And another question, if there was a field worker or a vicar that couldn't sing, there's things like I do, would he be risking...
Could you do a little bit for us, Jack, while you're on air?
Do the Te Deum, Jack. Go ahead.
I could sing an aria, I guess. But would they be risking bad grades if they can't do this at all or do it so...
Yes.
I've been wondering, because I hear some of the pastors do it, even on KFUO, and really, they should speak the liturgy.
Yeah, I'm not going to comment on that, I know what you're talking about. Right, we'll talk about it.
Okay, thank
Thanks
you.
Thanks for the call. All right. It's kind of a free and easy program, so why don't you answer that, and then I'll give the phone numbers, and we can...
Yeah, well, remember, though, we're doing something a little bit different today. I'm going to answer. See, Jack didn't know the program.
Oh, we are?
He didn't know the
I'm
program,
shocked.
Yeah, because I'm going to answer the questions before they're asked. Okay. I figure it's safer that way, to answer before that.
So we've already violated format.
In response to Jack's question about chanting, I'm surprised to hear he says that because most places I go, they don't chant. The pastors don't chant. I don't chant. I would like to think I could, but I don't know. Having never tried it, I shouldn't say. I have heard a lot of people that don't do a very good job at it, and you wonder why they are. On the other hand, I've heard some people that do just an excellent job of doing it.
What are you talking about chanting? What are you talking about?
Singing the liturgy.
Everybody does that.
Well, see, that's what I'm saying. In most churches, the congregation are singing things, and the pastor just speaks things.
Yeah, isn't that the way it is?
Well, no, in a lot of churches, well, actually, it was the ancient tradition. This has been going on a lot longer than I've existed in the world. The pastor would sing his part of the liturgy, and then the congregation sings. And if you think about it logically, that makes more sense. Why would the pastor be speaking it and the people singing it?
I'll
that doesn't make
why.
Any sense. Why?
Because the pastor can't carry a tune. in the bucket.
Well, there you go. And the congregation has the advantage of having lots of voices to carry that for all of those who, like Jack, apparently don't sing real well. But, Jack, that's just where the tradition came from. It makes more rational sense if we're going to be singing that we would both be singing. And it's just a very long-held tradition in the church. But, again, like I said, I'm kind of surprised, Jack, because actually most of the churches I go, you don't hear that chanting anymore.
But I think what Jack is saying is that in the last 10 years, there has been a movement in the direction from what may have been virtually a no-chanting kind of environment before to lots of people, lots of guys doing it now where it wasn't done before, and maybe lots of field workers and or vicars who are coming out of the seminary who are doing this whenever they get a chance to be the liturgist in a service. So it's on the rise, we might say.
See, and I don't know if I would agree that. I don't know if I would agree with that or not.
Well, you have your finger on the pulse of the...
I've been down there in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois. That's the happening place in the church, in the synod. No, I don't have a finger on any kind of pulse. Although, I think what you're reflecting, did you really want to get into this? Because now you're getting onto a whole ball of wax here. There is a big push, I think, for liturgical worship. You get Bill Wheaton. This Bill Wheaton guy, he's on here all the time, and he's pushing this liturgical worship.
He's taking over.
and you got these guys, these seminary profs, and they're pushing the liturgical worship. And what I'm thinking is, that's probably pretty good, because if the profs don't teach, you were talking about the field workers and the vicars and all that, if they don't teach them to do it, nobody else is, because they're not going to learn it out in the parish. Nobody out there is going to teach them how to chant and how to do the liturgical worship.
What is liturgical worship?
Well, liturgical worship, again, is following a set form, an ancient form, a form that's been around for thousands of years, not just tens or hundreds.
Doesn't everybody do that?
No. I mean, this is what I'm saying. I don't know if you really wanted to get into this, because this is the big thing that our church is wrestling with now. Should we be doing it like the ancients did it, or do we need a more contemporary worship, a more seeker-oriented worship, I think is the terminology that's used. And you shouldn't have brought this subject up, because I'm just the oddball in the whole debate, and I don't know if you want me to get into that or not. Okay.
Well, all right, let's... I see we got a call coming in, so we have other people who know how this program works.
Yes.
Ask the pastor.
Well, apparently they don't, because we haven't prayed. We haven't, all of a sudden these people are taking control. What do these people think this is? This is like a call-in Bible study or something?
They think they're free. They're exercising their Christian freedom. Here are the numbers, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727, because it's an open phone program on Fridays here. We'll do Ezekiel 6 and 7 on Monday with Pastor Chuck Spomer. But today, your program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's pray.
Okay.
And then who knows what will happen after that.
Oh, Lord, do help us. See, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to not having control of what's being said and what's going on. I decide whether to chant or not to chant and what I'm going to be preaching about and how long it goes. But I thank you for the opportunity to be here on this Ask the Pastor, and we do pray that you will guide Chuck and I with your Holy Spirit to help us to find the source of the answers in your Holy Scripture, and guide these people, ask things that will be of help and benefit to all those that listen to this show. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. You want to take this up? Chuck wants to comment on chanting.
But you're here. How can you be in Collinsville?
It looks like,
This is
I'm not omnipresent, I'm dual present.
Dual present.
Let's talk to Chuck, who's calling from Collinsville. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Morning. I just caught the tail end of your conversation on chanting, so this may have already been said. But as far as the pastor chanting, I have a concern that frequently I see it turning into a performance as opposed to worship.
You mean the pastor looks more like a performer than he does like a liturgist?
Right.
All right. Let's talk about that. Thanks for the call.
That's my
concern.
Yeah, I mean that's a valid concern. Although again, of the pastors I've heard chanting, I mean, most of them are like one of the losers on American Idol. So I don't think there's much chance of you worrying about performance, because they're just themselves just trying to get through it and do it. But again, that's a possible danger of chanting. It's a possible danger of anything a pastor does in a church service. I really like to preach. That's the great joy. But I'm constantly reminding myself now, but you're not the performer. You're not the actor. The job of the sermon is not for people to say, gosh, that was just one of the greatest messages I've ever heard. But, you know, if you want to say that, that's fine. I'm not telling you not to say that. Anybody that would like to say that when they come to my church, feel free to do so. But exactly, that's the problem. The whole idea of leading the worship for most of us who are sinful people. I guess you have the occasional saint that is, well, you know, actually you got all saints in the worship too. But you get what I'm saying? That's one of the problems, that it become a thing of our ego and our pride, and it's you have to constantly remind yourself, no, all we're trying to do is present people the Word of God. One way of doing it is through the liturgy. One way of doing the liturgy is by chanting it. Like I say, it's a very rational, logical way to do it. If the congregation is going to chant their parts, why shouldn't the pastor be chanting his? But at the heart of all liturgy, it's important that the pastor remember all he's trying to do is to bring people the gospel. And that can be done through the spoken word or the sung word. In fact, a good portion of the scriptures, Chuck, are hymns. They're songs. In fact, if you're reading through the Bible, you'll note that. All of a sudden, it starts going into this strange formatting where the thing's kind of tabbed in and everything. Well, that's because it's poetry. And chances are, a lot of that stuff was sung in the church, and then it made its way into the written book that we have called the scriptures.
It seems to me that the pastor who chants is in something of a no-win situation, because if he doesn't sing well, then everybody's going to go, oh, boy, this is... And if he does sing well, then everybody's going to go, oh, that guy's just so full of himself. All he wants to do is show off. And so somewhere the words get lost. But that in itself seems to me to be unfortunate, that we are so self-centered that if the pastor were to sing his part of the liturgy and to do it well, that couldn't be productive, and it would be a shame to lose that, it seems to me.
Well, see, and the thing is, I honestly
don't...
What
a mess.
From my experience I've had with people chanting, most of the people I run into are right there in the middle. They're really not that bad at doing it, so that you're just, you know, clenching your teeth saying, oh, please don't sing anymore. And then again, they're really not that good. They're going, wow, this guy ought to be doing opera. And most of the people that I know that do it are just pretty normal singers like you and me, and as a consequence, it comes off rather well. And the focus is on the words, and I'm singing back to him, and it all seems like just kind of a happy dialogue that we're doing.
Are you identifying me as a normal singer?
Yes.
I don't know. Let's talk to Tom. He's calling on his cell phone. Hi, Tom. You're on the Bible study.
Thanks for taking my call. This is sort of totally off subject, but it does deal with the Christian faith. I was wondering if you guys have heard about, like, the Christian Exodus, where they're trying to get, like, called in Christian faith.
Tom,
Pastor Lukowski is laughing.
Are you there?
Which is very insensitive.
Are you there? I'm sorry, but yeah, because you asked if we'd heard of this, and we can't make it out.
We couldn't understand what you were saying.
Yeah.
Oh well, let me pull over here.
All right.
Okay. Is this better?
Are you in a Star Wars movie?
It sounds like there's airplanes flying by.
Road,
yeah, this is amazing.
Okay, so what was it?
Go ahead.
Okay, the Christian Exodus is. It's like they're trying to get a group of 12,000 Christians to move to, like, South Carolina to, like, take over their, try to have an influence on the government to help more be a Christian society.
Christians are going to take over South Carolina?
It's not a joke.
ChristianExodus.com. I haven't heard about this.
And I was just wondering what your thoughts are about Christians thinking about.
ChristianExodus.com.
Yeah, banding together. You know, like how you have liberal states like California and Massachusetts about a Christian society in one of the states. Do you think that's ungodly as far as, like, we should mingle with, quote, the heathens or gather into a group? I was just curious.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
I'm going to hang up because I'm on the highway here. Okay?
I understand.
Okay, thank you, Tom. Thanks for the question. Again, no, I haven't heard anything about this, although I've heard about it before. What am I supposed
click
to do?
Here. Can you reach over there and click your...
Hold on.
Okay, hold on. What are we doing here? Oh, there it is. Whoa.
See, just the magic of a radio switch. There it is. Christian Exodus.
That's great.
It says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. That's from Revelation 18. Then there's a question that says, would you like to live in a Christian nation with government similar to the early United States? Here's your chance. ChristianExodus.org has been established to coordinate the move of 50,000 or more Christians to a single conservative state in the U.S. for the express purpose of reestablishing constitutional governance. It is evident that our Constitution has been abandoned under our current federal system. The efforts of Christian activism have proven futile over the past five decades, and whereas desperate times require desperate measures, we are now in the most desperate of times. The federal government is considering whether marriage, the foundation of civilization since creation, should be reserved solely to a man and woman. Christians must now draw a line in the sand and unite in a sovereign state, which I guess is South Carolina, to dissolve our bond with the current union comprised of as the United States of America. They're going to take over South Carolina and secede.
So that's what it sounds like.
That's what it sounds like.
Okay. See, my concern with that is, first of all, the practicality of it. I don't know what the population of South Carolina is, but I think you'd need a lot more than 50,000 people to take over any particular state, wouldn't you? I don't think there's that. Yeah, there's got to be more people than that
in
South Carolina.
Well, there's nothing here on the website that says anything
about
South Carolina.
Okay, well, I want to know where we're going, because I'm thinking there ought to be better places in South Carolina that we can
all
make.
Oh, here it says ChristianExodus.org is orchestrating the move of 50,000 or more Christians to one of three states for the express purpose of dissolving that state's bond with the Union. The three states under consideration are Alabama, Mississippi, and South Carolina. The exact destination will be chosen by vote of our membership. Our move will commence when the federal government forces sodomite marriages on our local communities, or once we reach the 50,000 member mark, whichever comes first.
Well, that's interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
If it weren't so bizarre, it'd be funny, I guess.
Yep,
but it's,
yeah.
Well, there it is.
Yeah. See, the only thing is I like I said, I don't think it's very practical. I doubt you're going to be able to take over any of those states with 50,000 people. But the other thing is, I'm not even sure that this is see, here's where you take a biblical principle and then you just twist it and turn it until it becomes craziness. And unfortunately, the problem is there are going to be people coming to this website now and they're going to say, that's those Christians. Those Christians are crazy. See, this is what Christians want to do. They want to leave the world. They want to draw out of the union. They're crazy, these Christian people. Because it seems to me the call that God has given us is to not be in the world. No doubt about that. No, I'm sorry. We don't want to go down there and I don't want to marry you. But I'm not flying to Massachusetts to marry you, Chuck. Okay, I'm not doing that. All right.
See, thank God for that.
Well, but I'm just saying.
Sure Lynn is relieved.
We don't do those kind of sinful things. We just don't do them. That's right. We are not in the world, but we are of the world. It doesn't do us any good to withdraw into some state and then secede from the union. It is our job, wherever God has put us, to love and to care for people in that place. In fact, you know, here. Oh, I'm thinking. Wow. I got a Bible story.
Okay, friends, here we go.
Okay.
I can see the wheels turning.
This is one of those happy coincidences, because it just so happens that we had a bunch of people in the Bible that were going to try just this program. It was called the people there at Shinar. Remember the people at Shinar?
Utah.
No, this is in the Bible in the Old Testament. There was a bunch of people at Shinar, and they got together and they said, well, we're going to straighten out the world. We're going to make the world to be the place that we want it. We're going to do it. We're going to get it taken care of. And according to the Bible, the God looked down at him and he just laughed at him, and then he confused their languages so they could not have this great worldly accomplishment. See, and this is the attitude.
This just happens to be the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday.
Yes, it is. That's the only reason it came to mind. But I think it does apply to this situation that now you went back to that other thing, so I can go back to this.
Okay.
No, our job is wherever God has put us to do the vocation God has given us at the very best of our ability. And when people say, why do you do that? Why do you work so hard? Why are you so faithful at whatever it is we're doing? And then we say, well, let me tell you why, because I've got a God who loves me and forgives me. No, it isn't going to do any good if we put all the Christians in South Carolina, Mississippi, and Alabama, because it's the people in New York and California and Kansas and Nebraska. And don't ask me to name the 50 states because I don't know them. But that's where we need to be getting the gospel out to people to be saved. So, no, I'm sorry. I don't want to pack up my bags and move. I don't want to move in any of those states anyway.
Can you say, based on Scripture, that the notion that Christians of like mind could somehow overwhelm the government of a state so as to capture it, take it over, and secede from the union is unbiblical?
You know what? Actually, Chuck, it's very biblical. In fact, it seems to me this is exactly the program that Matthew, Peter, James, John, that's exactly the program they had, wasn't it? Under the leadership of Jesus, we're going to come over and we're going to take over this city of Jerusalem. We're going to turn Israel around and make it into a God-fearing nation. And of course, Jesus just shook his head and said, guys, just wait. Just wait until the power from on high. Yeah, yeah, exactly. No, that's not the program. It's very biblical, but it's not the Christian program of the Almighty God and Father. His program is that people go out into the world, wherever he puts them, they love their neighbor, and they bring the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian program.
Let's take this telephone call. Hi, Pastor Chuck Spomer on the line. Good morning.
Oh.
Morning, guys. How are you doing?
Hi, Chuck. You know, I worked with Chuck.
Did
is
you?
This the All Chuck Show, by the way?
All
Chuck all the time.
Oh, there are other jokes about, you know, how, whether we should get up, Chuck, or...
Don't go there.
Okay, we won't go there. Talking about chanting, just another thing about chanting.
Do you chant?
Yes, I do.
Do you?
Uh-huh.
Do you do it well?
Well, I like to think I do.
Okay, good.
You got anything in the top 40?
Chuck, I know you got some, but I want to ask you, in your chanting, have you ever kind of thought like you were doing an opera and you're just getting up there and performing? You've never felt that way, have you? Or have you?
No, as a matter of fact, what you try to do when you chant is to take... to make your voice as plain as possible so that the words are emphasized rather than the quality of the voice. And the reason for that is twofold. One, as you say, so that people don't say, wow, that's a great voice, you should sing opera. There are opportunities for that kind of singing in the church. And as a matter of fact, nobody minds that when you have a soloist who sings with a very wonderful quality voice. But when the pastor chants, they should try to take the vibrato out of their voice and this kind of thing so that the words are that which is conveyed. And remembering that in the ancient church, there were no microphone systems, no PA systems, and the sung word travels better in those churches than does the spoken word.
True.
So, you know, it was developed as a not only as a matter of equality in the liturgy so that the pastor does not have a... how would you say it, a more privileged place than the response of the people, but it was developed so that people might be able to hear the entire liturgy as well.
People are going to want Pastor Lukomsky to chant this Sunday.
There you go.
No chance of that.
Thanks, guys.
All right, thanks
Thank
for
you.
The call.
Now, although, see, not Chuck raises an interesting question. All right, going back to the whole liturgy issue, and apparently this, I understand people call in because this is what seems like
Ask
it's happening.
Pastor, yeah,
okay.
Look at all these phone lines we've got.
All right,
here.
Well, just let me make a quick comment because I know these people have good things to ask and talk about. But if that's true, if the motive for the singing was because of the audibility of it, is that a word?
Acoustical.
Okay,
quality.
So you could hear it.
Sure.
Well, then it seems to me, why do we continue to do this? Because that's not a problem anymore. We got these super sensitive microphones, and we got people dialing up the bass and the mid-range. Of course, this is the thing now, from my own perspective on the whole liturgical movement, is I'm thinking, okay, I got nothing against it, but I think we need to ask ourselves, why was the early church doing it? And is that still a good reason to be doing it today? And if not, can we change that? Can we do something different?
Maybe we're just free, and we can do whatever brings the most fruit for our brothers.
That might be that's a radical idea.
Well,
instead
radical.
Of going to Alabama, you think we maybe should just stay here and do what might be benefit our brothers?
Yeah.
Let me think about that on the break.
I'm going to be a libertarian. How much does it cost to join the church? Back in a moment.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The doorbell rings at your home. Two well-dressed Jehovah's Witnesses are standing on your doorstep. You try to share your faith in Christ, but don't understand their teachings. What should you say to the witness at your door? How can you respond in love and share the truth of God's Word with them? Join us this week as we continue our series on sharing our faith with Jehovah's Witnesses.
Family Shield, Saturday mornings at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This is it. We have traveled through much of the Bible's book of Psalms during these past 100 days since Ash Wednesday. Sunday is the day of Pentecost. From this, the third of the great feast days in the Christian year, we turn down another street as we begin to study what exactly it means that the Holy Spirit is with us from this time forth and forevermore. Our one last look at the Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, finds us at a familiar verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now hold on here. These verses sound like some self-consumed observations of a precocious child. More insight than all my teachers, more understanding than the elders. What's that but arrogance? Well, what if it's not arrogance? What if the psalmist is just attempting to tell us that education and age will not make one wise all by themselves? Do you remember Jesus' comment to Mary and Joseph after they had found the 12-year-old Savior in the temple among the rabbis after they searched for him for 3 days? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Well, listen to what St. Luke tells us about what happened next. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and obeyed them. Hunger for God's word isn't arrogance, and it doesn't take away from the respect due to those God has placed in authority over us. The psalmist simply says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Lord, we won't gain your kingdom by winning at Bible bingo. We pray that your word may teach us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, who has many things to teach us in God's house. Amen.
It's a long-standing tradition at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Bridgeton. The Reverend Thomas Eckstein is the pastor. Then, at 11 o'clock, we broadcast our second service, this time from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where the Reverend Charles Spomer is the senior pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
By the way, for those of you who have joined us, we encourage your phone calls, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You should know, though, because the phone calls came early and steadily, that we have not been able to engage ourselves in Pastor Lukomsky's shtick, which he brought with him. So if
that's
we,
fine. We can put that aside.
If we get a chance, we'll do that. Let's see if Mike held on through the break, calling from St. Charles. Hi, Mike. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes, sir.
I had comments on two of your previous callers, though. One about 3 callers ago made a very insightful comment about the chanting, and he said that often can often be viewed as showy, or that the pastor is showing off. And I don't necessarily think that every pastor is trying to do that, but unfortunately, with our old Adam inside of us constantly every day of our life, we sit and critique the pastors when they do things like that, especially if they're not very good at it or their voice isn't very good, and it does take away from the effectiveness of what they are saying and what we are doing there. And I think pastors need to take that into consideration when they are deciding whether or not they're going to chant their portions of the liturgy or not. And I have been to numerous churches, and some do and some don't, and the ones that do, I get less out of the liturgy because you're sitting there, you know, oh gosh, here he goes again chanting. He's not very good at it. You know, why do we got to do this? I don't get anything out of it, or I don't get as much out of it. And the majority of people that I talk to in the Lutheran churches, they have that similar opinion. And I don't think anybody's going to go up to a pastor and tell them, well, I wish you'd quit doing that, you're lousy at it. I mean, if pastors are polling their own congregations to see whether they should do this or not, I don't think they're going to get an honest opinion.
Okay, was that your first of two comments then?
Yeah, and Pastor Spolman called in, and he was making comments that how he enjoys doing it, and I guess I would like for him and every pastor to think about that, about the comments I just said, that I don't think the congregation gets out of it what they're thinking they're going to get out of it. I really think it detracts from what the congregation should be getting from the liturgy.
Okay, thanks for the call. Pastor Lukowski?
Well, yeah, and Mike, I appreciate you making that phone call and making that comment, because I think that's the one thing that we pastors have to constantly be doing, is we have to be, as you said, polling our parishes, not in terms of what we teach, but, yeah, in terms of our approach, because we may be making some assumptions about what people are getting out of what we're doing, and we may be totally wrong. And I think Mike hit right upon the main problem, is that pastors are sinners too. However, I want to kind of take Mike's comment and go off on just another little avenue, just to kind of raise a question myself. Is that, I know it's supposed to be ask the pastor, but can the pastor ask questions too?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay, all right. Because, see, this whole issue came about performance, and that kind of disturbs people because it seems like it's a performance. When I was in the seminary, they taught me, when I read the lessons, that I was supposed to be very, very not monotone, but along that lines. Just kind of read the word, don't, and I suppose the same thing even when I'm reading the liturgy, you know, that don't become a performance thing. But again, I'm just speaking the
no
words.
No flair, no inflection?
Well, basically, yeah, because the idea was the word is going to be working on people and we don't want to distract them. Now here's my confession. I just can't do that. I cannot do that.
That's what they taught you at the seminary.
That's what they taught me at the seminary. Of course, that was 25 years ago, you know, and it was a different world. I don't know if they teach people that now. But the thought was, and I'm sure they are teaching this, is that we want to get the person out of the way of the presentation, which I hear people saying that's the concern for the chanting, whether it be bad chanting or good chanting. We're trying to get the person out of the way of the words. But see, I'm thinking it's not just a chanting issue. It's a speaking issue. It's an everything we do issue up in front. How do you get the person out of the way? But that's my struggle, because I can't get out of the way.
See,
I get enthusiastic when I
prefer the Word of God to be read with some inflection, with some passion, with punctuation. And if it's just read in a kind of a monotone, even way, my mind wanders.
I'm just confessing that I don't know that I can do that either in the liturgy or in the reading of the scriptures, because it does.
Well, that's because you're a professional drama guy.
Well, and see, honestly, Chuck, and this is what I like about Mike's comment. I think every pastor out there, every lay person out there, ought to be thinking through, well, how much of what I'm thinking and feeling here has to do with my sinful flesh, both in terms of my criticism of what the pastor is doing, how much of that is just because, well, we kind of like to criticize people, and likewise with the pastor, how much of we doing because it is our own ego and pride being involved in it. I think those are the kind of questions we need to ask, and then I think we'll be all right in terms of what we're doing.
I don't think we're going to be all right.
Well, I think
we're always going to be struggling with it.
Yeah, well, that's right. You're right. And in the struggle, though, I think is where we find the comfort in terms of...
So, Mike clearly was not a chanting fan.
No.
He's not a chanting fan to the extent that he has kind of done his own informal poll with other people, and he finds that there are other people who are not fans of chanting. So if it comes to a pastor's attention that even though he really feels confident that he is not focused on himself as a pastor and he is not showing off his vocal abilities or skills, but he just... has an affinity and affection for the beauty and the majesty of the spoken or the sung liturgy, and that's all he really wants to do. But he finds out that the congregation isn't comfortable with this. Is the congregation supposed to learn, get educated on the beauty and the majesty of the sung liturgy, or is the pastor supposed to move in the direction of the congregation, understand that they're struggling with it, and stop?
Well, you know, in the voice of a good Democrat, yes. You saw that coming, didn't
yeah.
you? But see, I think you've expressed the tension. No, the pastor cannot simply come in and say, well, I'm going to do this, and I don't care whether you like it or not. No, the pastor's got to be very, very sensitive to where the people are at and what experience they've had. See, because if I went into a church where the pastor always chanted, and that had been their framework for years and years, and I said, I'm not going to chant, that probably would be a problem for those people because it's what they're used to and it's what they like and what they're familiar with, maybe is the better term to use. But by the same token, to go into a parish that doesn't chant, see, my churches, they didn't chant. In fact, for them, the big problem with chanting was, it sounds like you're a Roman. You know what
Roman?
I'm saying? Yeah.
You mean like you're lost?
No, that Roman Catholic stuff. Yeah. You know, we don't want any of that. We broke away from them a whole long time ago. You know, anyway, but by the same token, I could see a man coming in who had experienced the beauty of chanting. Because, you know, a chanted liturgy that's well done is very, very awe-inspiring. It is. It's very majestic. Mm-hmm. I think that was the word you used during the break. And I think it would be worth the fellow's while to say, hey, let's try this every once in a while, just so you can see what this is like and get a feel for it.
Look at these phone calls. We got to get to the phones here.
All right.
And it looks like Sharon is... Sharon, are you there?
I'm here.
You've been holding on for over 22 minutes. Thank you so much.
I know, I've been pacing.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, you're on the air now.
I just wanted to say I am fortunate to be at a congregation where the pastor does chant, and he chants well.
Who's your pastor?
Pastor Bill Whedon.
Pastor Bill Whedon, okay.
And I came from a church that didn't. At first it was unusual, but I see that voice is a gift from God. Singing, there's a practical reason also. Not only because it was ancient, and there's hymns all over, like you said, the Psalms were meant to be sung. Even in the synagogues, they sang the scriptures. In our memory, words put to music are remembered much longer than just spoken words. If the liturgy is sung, we remember those words sometime when we're away in the sick bed, in the hospital. I was just with my mother who's in the hospital. And she can sing parts of the liturgy, because both parts, because they're familiar to her. You remember them. So there's a very practical reason.
So you're a chanting proponent.
And it's also, if you don't do it well, there's a problem. But I think we should aspire to do our best and learn rather than go to our old Adam. Okay, maybe it's distracting. Maybe we need to deal with that. Ask the Lord, you know, is this something I should give into, my distraction, or should I learn to appreciate what's been given if it's done, especially done beautifully? It's like people who complain about spending money on a beautiful church. Do we need to spend money to make a church beautiful? Should we put up a shed? You know, we do things to the glory of God. We try and do things as beautifully and as orderly as possible. And
this is so complicated.
Yeah, it is. But it should never be a have to.
Yeah.
But I think we shouldn't give in to our old Adam and say, it distracts me, therefore I don't want to do it. Sometimes we need to learn to overcome those distractions.
So you can give in to the old Adam and chant. And you can give in to the old Adam
right.
and not chant.
Yeah.
Right. But I don't think most pastors are going at it trying to be a performer. Sinful nature saying, oh, look what he's, you know, that's our problem. I don't think, I mean, pastors are sinful too, but I just want to think that pastors aren't there doing this for their own glory.
All right, thanks
for the
call.
I think they want to make the worship service more beautiful. Thanks.
Let's see what Pastor Lukomsky has to say, Pastor.
I would agree with her.
Okay.
Let's go to another call.
That was easy enough. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Do you chant in the Forgivenitarian Church?
We don't care. You can, you can't. Doesn't make any difference to us.
So you can chant, and if you chant bad, you forgive them.
That's right.
There you go. All right, let's talk to Sandy. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Just two short comments as a proponent of chanting. Former caller had mentioned one of the things I was going to say concerning the fact that it is the Psalms. They were written as songs. To me, there is that great connection to the historic, even beyond the Christian era, but those things, those songs, psalms that were handed down. The other issue, when Pastor Spomer had mentioned that for audibility's sake, you know, this was done, well, in today's era, even with amplification from a microphone, some of us middle-aged baby boomers, we've, you know, had our eardrums blown out with too much rock and roll, and it seems to help hear better what is spoken when there is a chanting as compared to just spoken word.
All right.
Thank you.
Pastor Lukomsky?
Again.
Can we have a little longer answer this time?
No, let's just keep them on, keep them coming, Chuck.
Okay. We'll let the comments stand. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Let's talk to Harold. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Yes, the two good ladies that preceded me there, I don't know, I find it hard to add anything. They were such made, especially the first one, made such wonderful comments about it. And I think it's all, again, a matter of education there. And also Pastor Lekomsky touched on something very important. There's the old expression, it's too Catholic, it's too Catholic. I've heard that expression a number of times. Years ago, a congregation in Chicago says, we're going to have to give up kneeling. And the member said, Warum, Herr Pastor? And he says, well, it's too Catholic, it's too Catholic. Let's get away from that. Now, here our Commission on Worship has come up with a hymnal that worked so hard. Doctors Paul Grimm and Pastor Vicker and my brother had a hand in on it, too. And there were some congregations that said, we don't need that stuff anymore. They said, we got a worship committee and that. But I got before me a statement by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who went through much suffering in Russia and was a victim of their gulags, you know, their prison systems and that, and he finally got out. In fact, they kicked him out, or he went back to Russia. And he said this, Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote that the liturgy he heard and saw celebrated in a church during his childhood made such a deep and lasting impression on him that no amount of intellectual argument or personal suffering later was able to erase it. There is no reason why Lutheran worship, taken seriously, should not affect men similarly. But who would expect the same from a rousing chorus of pass it on with or little or without hand clapping? If we foster a taste of spiritual marijuana, we need not be surprised if many go on the Fuller, you know, Fuller Seminary out there has come up with this stuff, heroine of Pentecostalism. Might have made this statement as one of the most respected theologians in the Missouri Synod, Professor Dr. Kurt Marquardt from Fort Wayne Seminary.
All right. Doctor, I almost made you a doctor in the Unitarian Church there. Pastor John Lekomsky, any comments?
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of let everybody get their thoughts in, because like I said earlier in this interview or whatever we're doing here, that I have kind of the oddball opinion on this whole worship issue, and it seems to me that this chanting now has kind of become an example of the division that's happening within our Missouri Synod. We have the people that are fervent supporters of liturgical worship and chanting, and my goodness, this is the way we've got to do it. And then we've got other people who are saying, oh, I just find that boring, and I don't like it, and I just wish they wouldn't do it, and I'm not familiar with it, and we don't. Or as Harold said, it's too Catholic. And I'm thinking, you've all got points to make, and you've all got valid concerns, but I think you're missing what the real issue is, because the real issue is, and this is the real issue as expressed by our Lutheran confessions, which I think on this particular point hit it right on the head, that for the sake of the unity of the church, you've got to have two things. You have to have the gospel preached in its truth and purity, and you have to have the sacraments administered as commanded by Jesus Christ. And by the way, even though that comes out of the Lutheran confessions, I think that is really a very broad-based Christian way of looking at things. Wouldn't you agree with me, Chuck? I mean, what church could stand up there and say, we want to teach a lot of stuff we made up? You know, we want to give people stuff that we think is relevant.
Gospel schmospel.
Yeah, we don't really want to get into what Jesus teaches, and we don't really want to worry about what he has to say.
There are a few of those. Did you know
that? Well, I know that's the scary thing, but I'm thinking that doesn't make any sense. If I'm going to call myself a Christian church, I would probably want to teach the truth and the purity of what Jesus taught. You know, I wouldn't want to. So that seems pretty straightforward.
So.
And then it seems to me the other thing any Christian church would want to do is we'd want to do the things that Jesus has given us to do. And he was pretty explicit about that. He said, this is my body, this is my blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, do this. So I think there's no doubt about that, that that's probably something that ought to be key and permanent there in the worship of the church. And then didn't he say something about baptism? It seems to me there's somewhere along the line he said he wanted us to make disciples by baptizing them, and then had a whole list of promises in regard to that about baptism saves you and baptism washes away your sins. Am I wrong about that?
Oh, no, that's there.
Okay, so I'm thinking again, that's probably something we should be doing. And then it seems to me, too, something he said, whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. So there ought to be somewhere in that service where we are formally announcing to people, guess what, in the name and by the command of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Why? Because this is what he told us we're supposed to do, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. I think
it's
that's
really not
in there
all
too.
That difficult, is it?
No, exactly. And so my thought is, if you like chanting and your congregation likes chanting, well, chant on, brother, but you better be chanting the truth and purity of Jesus' words, and you better be chanting in such a fashion that that's what people hear. okay? And if you can't do that by chanting, then you better stop chanting, all right? And if you want to have a real historical liturgical service, all for it. I love the ancient historical services. But by the way, I wouldn't want to be doing them because they're ancient historical services, because frankly, there were all kinds of heretics and bad things going on there. And when the Reformation started, we threw out a lot of stuff. And I don't know necessarily we want to be dragging it back in just because it's what the ancient church did. But if that can be a good means of communicating the truth and purity of Christ's word, I love you. Keep doing it. On the other hand, though, if I'm working with a group of people that are not familiar with any of these things, if they find it difficult to do these things, I think Harold's right. I don't know that we want a diet of pass it on and clap on our hands everything, because there's just not a lot of Jesus in that song. You know what I'm saying? But I could see you doing some other things that might not be all that ancient and everything, as long as the word of Christ and his gospel is purely and simply proclaimed.
Now, does the Bible say, because you've underscored, let's stay true to Jesus' words.
Right.
Does the Bible say anything like, when you gather together to worship me, you ought to sing the liturgy? Does the Bible say that?
It doesn't say that.
Does it say when you gather together to worship me, I'd rather you not sing the liturgy?
No, it doesn't say that either. No, well, in fact, it kind of encourages singing, because, as we've said, a lot of the stuff is sung stuff.
Well, now here's where we get to what I think is an important fork in the road, because we've already had, right here in this hour, a call from at least one person, maybe two if I'm remembering correctly, who was pretty clear in the preference that he didn't want to be involved in a chanted worship service. And we have some people call in and say this is a beautiful thing, and they love to be involved in the chanted worship service. And neither one of those two people can really point to the scriptures and say that their perspective is better than the other. Am I right?
Right, exactly.
So at that point...
Although, see, they probably would try to point to the scripture, but I don't think the scripture addresses that issue.
At that point, we come to a very critical juncture, because either we are going to say, you know, this is wonderful. Isn't this wonderful to be a Christian and to have the privilege, if we so choose, to sing the liturgy because it's beautiful? Or, if it's your preference as a congregation or as a group, you say, well, you know, we don't prefer to do that here. We could celebrate that freedom in Jesus that we have. Or we could say, you know, there's really something wrong with you. You're either too self-centered because you want to show off as a singer, or you're too uneducated and you need to be brought along and sophisticated, and then we divide, and that's not good, it seems to me.
And let me make one other item on my oddball opinion, okay? Because Harold was pointing out that we've got this new hymn book. Now, I'm talking to people within our church, but I think it applies to wherever you're at, Methodist, United Church of Christ, Roman Catholic, although you good old Roman Catholic guys, you probably got this already, see? We got a new hymn book coming out. And the thing is a lot of people go, what do we need a new hymn book for? We're not using the hymn book we got, you know? But see, here's the other side of the issue, too, that we got to remember. The advantage to having a set liturgy is that it does bring us a certain unity. And I think that's the other problem. See, I'm not advocating liturgical anarchy in my comments. I'm not saying, oh, you do whatever you want to do, Chuck. I'll do whatever I want to do. Who cares? No. I think we need to go back and have one set liturgy that we're all using. And of course, the beauty of the new hymn book is that you can chant if you want, or you don't have to chant if you want. There's all kinds of options. There's real formal services. There's informal services. And I'm not also saying that you ought to have to use that every week. I think do something special if you want to do something special. But I think there is something to be said to have one way of doing worship, or at least have some basic principles that we do, so that when I go to South Carolina with this group of 50,000 people who are going to make their exodus, because I might just want to check that out, you know. Have to see what they do with taxes. That's going to be the question to me.
In 10 years, half of them are going to leave and take over Rhode Island.
Okay. But anyway, so if I go to South Carolina and I go to a Lutheran church there, I'm going to feel comfortable. I'm going to feel at home. Whether the guy's chanting or not, there's something there that says, oh, okay, this is my home, see? And unfortunately, in our church body, because of this great division in the discussion of worship, we're losing that. And I think somebody needs to say, hey, we don't need to do it this way because we're required by the scripture. or by any kind of specific rule or principle. But you know what? It is good to do it this way out of love of our neighbor, that there's a sense of unity and oneness that comes from having this commonality. And maybe that's important, too. The flexibility to do some things different in different areas, reflecting the community and the needs there, but also the desire to have something in common as well. And I don't hear anybody doing that. I hear people saying, "Oh, we're going to throw it out because we're a seeker-driven church, and we people don't like that. We got to bring in new people." Or other people say, "No, we got to keep this strict liturgy because this is the way we got to do it." And I'm thinking, why can't somebody out there say, "Look, I want to love my neighbor, and there's an advantage to having a set order of worship because my neighbor includes not only the people here,
you want
but
me to think about my neighbor."
Well,
is that
you know,
what you're asking
I'm
me
asking
to
you to do that. That's right, and to do everything
that
we do.
Don't you know that we're in the 21st century? What are you talking about? This is a consumer-driven, me-driven culture.
I know, and that's the whole problem. Now
what,
you've hit
what
it.
What era are you from?
That's the whole problem.
You crawled out from under a rock.
Well, I'm sorry. I'm an old guy, you know. Turned 50 a couple years ago. And I
really, what a concept. Think about my neighbor.
Think about your neighbor. That's right.
What
and
does
not
my
only,
neighbor want?
Not only the neighbor right here, but the neighbor that is part of your greater church body, too. Both of those neighbors need to be concerned. And I think if we started doing that, we'd be okay. We'd be okay.
Isn't that like the second of the two greatest commandments ever given?
I think so. And the first is that we love God and have faith in him. And of course, see, that's where you get into the whole business about focusing on the word and the sacrament, because that comes out of faith, because we don't believe he lied to us. And we really are very untrustworthy.
And who is
doing.
My neighbor, Pastor Lukowski?
Exactly. Exactly.
Now, you're asking me to think about him, but yeah. You're not asking me to put him ahead of myself, are you?
Maybe, yeah, yeah.
You're
yeah.
kidding.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, I actually, it's not my thought. It's what Jesus commanded.
Oh, this is in the Bible, you're saying.
This is in the Bible, yes. This is what Jesus is saying. But does that make any sense, Chuck? I hear all these people, heard it today about people saying, oh, the chanting's good for this reason. Oh, I don't like. And I'm thinking, really, the question I'd be asking is, how does chanting reflect our reaching out and our love of the neighbor? And if it's a good thing and benefit, well, then do it. And if it's not, then stop. And probably the answer is somewhere in between. Do it sometimes and don't do it others.
Which is why Paul said, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols.
Exactly.
But if it causes my neighbor to stumble, I'll never eat meat again.
I'm not going to do it. Yeah. Yeah. Not that I can't. I could, but I don't want to offend him. I don't want to cause him
problems. It's the essence of Christian discernment, isn't it?
Well, and see, now you've run upon a very, very valuable Christian principle that we seem to have lost. Okay. Christians sometimes do and Christians sometimes don't. Isn't it interesting when we get into these arguments, it's like, well, this is, if you're a real good Christian, this is what you can see the logic and reason you got to do this. And can't we come to understand that outside of what God has given us in his commandments, everything else is sometimes and sometimes not. It just depends on how we can best love our neighbor in the doing of it. So God bless all of those who are doers in liturgy out there. God bless all of those who are trying to do something different to reach out to the community. May we all come to the understanding, though, that maybe we need some commonality here, even as we do our little differences. I think that might be a benefit. Does that take 30 seconds?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
I'll see you in South Carolina.
Okay. I'm packing my bags tonight.
We're going down there. What's the name of that group again? South Carolina.
Christians Exodus or something.
All right. Yeah. That's Pastor John Lukowski. On Monday, we do a pre-recorded program with Pastor Chuck Spomer on Ezekiel 6 and 7.
Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.